Well, good morning again, church. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. My name is Ryan Clement. I'm the associate pastor here at New Life Community Church. And as always, it is an extreme joy, honor, and privilege to get to share the Word of God with you. I believe, and we believe as a church, that the Word of God is absolutely central and essential to how we live out our faith, how we live out our life, and how we engage with the world and the church. And so I'm super, super excited. I just got back from a fishing trip with my son. We went up to Bridgeport, California. Does anybody know where Bridgeport is? All right, I love that. Most people I tell, they're like, Bridge what? No, and so I tell them, oh, it's an hour and a half north of Mammoth, and they're like, oh, Mammoth, yeah. And so we went up. It's a six-hour fishing drive. Some have asked, why would you drive 6 hours to go fishing? Because it's a great, beautiful place, and I've been going every year since I was probably about 4 years old. And so it's kind of crazy that now at age 32, I'm bringing my oldest son, who's 4 years old. We went with my dad, with my brother, and my nephew, and then my uncle met us over there. And so we caught 9 fish, which is super cool. We caught trout. And yeah, for those of you who fish, you know that not all trips are as glorious. But you know what's so funny is Judea, my oldest son, he's 4, he loves fishing. His 4-year-old birthday party was fishing themed. And I've taken him fishing every year since he's been born. He was in the little ergo carrier at 9 months reeling the fish in. You know what I'm saying? So, like, we've been training him since a young age. And, you know, his favorite part, he said, is reeling in the fish and cutting the fish and eating it. And so I'm praying that he doesn't grow up to be too crazy and wild, but he just loves to really enjoy eating the fish too, which was so much fun. Well, as we were preparing for the trip, his cousin Luke came over, who's only 7 weeks older than him. My sister actually lives just down the street and around the corner, which is really cool, and so we get to see them a lot. But he came over, and what's so funny about 4-year-olds and kids in general is they're very territorial about their stuff, right? So my son Judea, he's actually really great at sharing, but as soon as his cousin comes over, oh, that's mine. No, that's my dinosaur. No, that's my train. No, you can't play with that. No, I'm playing with that first. No, I'm sorry. And so what happened was my nephew Luke came over, and we had a little conversation that went something like this. Hey, Judea, can I tell you something? No, 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 Luke, let me tell you something. No, no, Judea, I want to say something first. No, 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 I want to say something first. Okay, but I really want to tell you something. Oh, no, no, but you always say fake stuff, and I always say real stuff, so I have to talk first. I'm just like, what, what? And I'm like, Judea, Judea. And we sat down, and we had a little talk, and I said, whenever someone comes over to our house, they are always our guest. We have to be hospitable. We have to welcome them and share with them. That is the greatest joy. And I think that word hospitable really sunk into my 4-year-old. But we were talking through the importance of sharing our stuff, making sure our guest has the best experience, that they love coming over. And it's been interesting to talk about that. And that's actually going to be one of our topics for today. We are going through a series this summer called The Christian Hypocrite. We're talking about hypocrisy. We're talking about genuine faith, genuine love, loving others consistently and constantly. This comes straight out of Romans 12:9, which says, let love be genuine. And the Greek word there for genuine means not hypocritical, but consistent and constant. And so today we're going to jump in and continue on this series and look at 4 key topics that come out of our passage out of Romans 12, 10, and 13. We're going to talk about loving one another. We're going to talk about honoring each other, sharing with those who have needs, and practicing hospitality. And so this is 4 really big topics. I guarantee this morning is probably going to feel a little bit like information overload because we're going to cover a lot of stuff. But what I would really encourage you to do is to pray, God, what do you want to speak to me uniquely this morning? What are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to grow? And what is something that you want to do in me and through me in the future? So would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we pray together this morning? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you encourage us, you edify us, you build us up, you convict us. We pray that you would speak to us afresh and anew this morning, that you would encourage us and build us up through your word and affirm where we are living like you, but also bring us conviction and correction and help us to recalibrate our lives, Lord, to live in a more God-honoring way. And everything we say and everything we do and how we act and how we live and how we think and in every part, help us us to move from a hypocritical faith, Lord, that's conflicting internally, to a consistent and genuine one, Lord, that loves you and that loves people well in every way, in every day, God. We thank you, we love you, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into our passage. What's fun about this passage or this series for the summer is we are literally just going verse by verse. Every single week is literally like one or two verses of scripture. And so upon initial reflection, it seemed like, well, how are you going to get very much out of it? But you'll find that I'm going to fight today not to go too long out of just these two verses. So let's go ahead and read from the NIV, Romans 12, 10. And also verse 13 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Then verse 13 says, to share with the Lord's people who are in need and to practice hospitality. So Paul writes here in Romans 12, kind of this succinct bullet point list of, hey, don't live hypocritically, live a genuine and consistent faith by doing these things. And he lists off all this stuff, and we're going to spend the whole summer walking through those things. The ESV translation, which is a slightly different translation, a more word-for-word translation, puts these same verses this way. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. So, once again, we are talking about loving one another with a deep family type of love, competing with one another to show honor, providing for those in our Christian family who have needs, and intentionally looking for opportunities to practice hospitality. So this morning, we're going to walk through each of these and look at them through the lens of avoiding hypocrisy and living a genuine, consistent, and constant faith. So the first part of our passage in verse 10 says to be devoted to one another in love. Now, last week, we talked a lot about love. So you might think, well, why are we talking about love again? Now, as a reminder, last week's love was sort of the overarching theme saying, let your love be genuine, consistent, and constant. Then this next verse 10 articulates loving one another. And that's the difference. Last week was really love everyone well, and love everyone the same in every relationship and environment. This week is about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow Christians, with a family affection. Now, family is really interesting because family is something that there's some positive emotions and there's some negative emotions. There's some joy and there's some frustration. We all come from different family situations. We do not choose our family of origin, but like I love to say, we choose what we do with it. And if we look at our past and we look at our history, there are some broken, there are some hurtful things. There are some wounds that we have had to work through. But there are also things that we can celebrate, that we can be excited about, and that we can appreciate. And so family is this beautiful thing, but it's very complex as well and very complicated. Now, when it comes to family, I believe family is one of those things where you put each other first. You take care of one another. You're there for one another. Now, in my family, I'm the oldest of three siblings, and I remember a few years ago getting a text or a call, I don't remember, but my youngest brother, or my younger brother, was in the hospital. He was in the ER, and he had a heart thing going on. And I just remember the whole family's response is you drop what you're doing, and you get to the hospital. Like, my parents were there with him, and then I was able to come either that night or the next day. We made sure there was always someone there with him to take care of him. He was in it for like 4 or 5 days, and then he was released, and it was kind of good from there. But I just remember family means that family's a priority, that we're there for one another, that whatever happens, you drop what you're doing to be there. I remember another time where I had to go to the ER, I wasn't feeling good, and we also have three kids, and Hartley had to watch all the kids. But my sister said, oh, I'll take Ryan, I'll drive him over. And it wasn't like super, super urgent, it was just one of those I should get checked up. And I was okay. But I remember family is there for one another. You take care of each other. You sacrifice your own desires to look out for one another. Family, funny enough, are often the people that we fight the most with, that we disagree the most with, but also hopefully are the people that we have the most love for, right, in this world. And so the language in the Greek for this verse, to be devoted to one another in love, is actually using family type love. And so the word here for devoted actually is the word love that talks about the love of a parent to a child. So the love that a parent has for a child in protecting a child and raising a child and caring for that child. I think about when my kids were born, I remember being in the hospital and you just see this baby pop out and it's just like, oh my goodness, like this is a real thing right here. Like this is alive. And I just remember thinking, they let you have these? Like you can just take them home and you just have a baby? Like who lets you do this kind of stuff, you know? And just thinking like, this is crazy. How are we going to do this? But I just remember feeling like my heart expanded to love each of my kids as they were born beyond its previous capacity. And I remember thinking about that and how things were going to be forever different. You know, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't sacrifice or give for their best experience. I'm constantly thinking about what kind of experience they're having. Are they safe? Are they having fun? Are they excited? Are they growing? Are they being challenged? And in the same way, this language here says that we are to have love one for another as Christians, to look out for each other, to care for each other, to be there, to support, to call each other out of love if needed, right? To help each other to have good experiences. Then the language there for loving one another at the end of that little section goes into a sibling type of love, a love that a brother and a sister have for one another. Maybe there's a sense of rivalry there. Maybe there's a sense of a camaraderie there. Depending on what kind of sibling situation you come from or how many years apart you are, the dynamics might be different. I know with my brother, I feel so bad to this day. I was such a bad older brother. And Vinny, if you're watching on live stream, I'm sorry. I'm confessing. I was so mean. But anyways, there are so many times where I felt like I was just like bigger than him and stronger than him and would beat him up. Not seriously, but, you know, just kind of punk him a little bit. But then my sister, who was even younger, that she's like 8 years younger than me, it was like we were BFFs. We were best friends. You know, I was always taking care of her. So I had this kind of rivalry sibling, and then I had this kind of loving and looking out. But anyways, the language here says that as Christians, we are to love one another with that sibling affection. And what we're really getting at here is that as Christians, we treat each other like family. Wherever we come from, whatever our background, whatever our economic status, whatever our racial identification is, whatever gender we are, whatever our history is, whatever our work looks like, we all come together and gather in the same place as family. We break the bonds that normally would divide the world, and we come together as one. Love for one another crosses family ties, social categories, economic status, cultural background, racial identity, and expands to include all those from the church. This is a unique group of people. This room is filled with people who might not normally come together, who might not normally be friends or interact with one another in everyday life. But we have come together because God has called us here, and he has called us his own, and he has called us his family. And there is a tendency to want to be divided, to want to be at enmity, to want to have frustration. And every normal family has that. But at the end of the day, we're family. We're together. We're there for each other. And God has called us to look out for one another like family, to be there for one another in our hardest and best moments like family, to support each other, encourage each other, and to help the other people to be their absolute best. I kind of want to sing like the "We Are Family," you know. Maybe we could do that like during the ice cream sundae at church. Worship team, can you guys? Oh, okay, maybe not. So in avoiding hypocrisy, we love every Christian brother or sister like siblings, like parents. We care for and we shepherd them. Now, I know what I'm thinking, and maybe some of you too. There's a lot of people I like, but there's a few people who just get on my last nerve, right? There are some people who are really easy to get along with. You just feel like you totally click. And there are others thinking like, oh man, only by the grace of God can I have love and affection for this person. It's gotta be a move of the Holy Spirit if I'm gonna love them, right? But we are called to depend on God to truly love others. In fact, the act of loving is not for our own personal gain, but it's a sacrificial love, it's a surrendering love, it's a saying, I am gonna put someone else first because God put me first when he sent Christ to die on the cross for my sins. So, part of not being a Christian hypocrite today is about loving one another like family. The next part says to honor one another above yourselves. The language here literally means to compete with each other and outdo one another in how you show honor for someone else. Now, I am very competitive, and some people who have played sports with me have told me after and said, Ryan, you're kind of mean when you play. I was like, no, I'm just trying to, like, get in the spirit of the game. And no, but you're just, like, a jerk sometimes to us. Like, get the ball! What are you doing? Like, I get into some games, like, pretty intense. So I've had to learn to be more encouraging, like, great try, you know, great effort, you know. Anyways, I am very competitive. And what's really interesting is that we are called to compete with one another in showing honor to others. Like, we are called to be the best one in the room at honoring other people. Let's take a look at honor. Honor is defined as merited respect, that's like deserved or earned respect. This means someone has to deserve it, to deserve their admiration, and to have attention based on their actions, right? So someone does something, or they're in a high role, or they've had a great accomplishment, or they've been around for a long time, or they've had success, and then they are recognized for that. It is a merited acknowledgement. We can express honor when we regard or treat someone with admiration or respect or give special recognition to them. So this might mean in some cultures it's a bow, in some cultures it's a handshake, in some cultures it's the language you use. You're very respectful and kind, you look up to them, you have a really happy attitude with them. Maybe it's presenting somebody with an award or a certificate. There are lots of different ways to honor people. Maybe it's with a special birthday cake for 25 years of service. That's awesome. And there are all sorts of ways that we can do this and we can celebrate one another. I know I've experienced being honored when attending like a party. Here's some examples, right? Maybe attending like a wedding. And sometimes they say, hey, if you've traveled from this far, stand up. Or hey, if you've known this person more than 5 years, stand up. And I remember one time standing up at a wedding and sort of being recognized. And there was no like big long speech like, wow, Ryan, you're amazing. You've been their friend for so long. But I just got to stand and be acknowledged. And that was really cool, right? I remember sharing a prayer at a city function for the city of Cerritos. And, you know, they invited me up and they called me and they presented my name and my title and from New Life. And they honored me in being present, which was really awesome. Maybe honor looks like going over to a friend's house for dinner and they have a special plate or a special cup or a special dessert they've made for you. It's a way of showing honor, right? Honor can also be like a ribbon or a medal or a trophy. And I remember when I was a kid, you got a trophy if you won. But now it's like everybody gets a trophy. Okay, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go down that road. Judea starting baseball in the fall in a month, and so we got to start working on that. But I just remember one year we made it to the championship game, and we ended up winning, and then we went to the All-Star game, and it was just a lot of fun. I remember getting, like, my biggest trophy for that year that we won, right? And so we can get honored and acknowledged in all sorts of ways. Honor is usually deserved, bestowed, or earned. But in the language that we have here in God's Word this morning, when we are called to honor one another, it suggests that we do it in a way of freely giving honor and not needing any deserving. And what I mean by that is we no longer say, well, I'm going to honor you or respect you if you really deserve it, if you really act in accordance, if you really accomplish something. As Christians, we are actually called to honor someone right off the bat, whether they deserve it or not, whether they've accomplished anything great or not, whether they have any high standing or not, does not matter. But we are called to initiate honor first. We are called to give it freely, right? We're not here to say, you know, oh, you know what? Only those who most deserve it, I'm going to be respectful. I've heard it said many times in my life, you know, like, you want my respect, you're going to have to earn my respect, right? Now, what I would say as Christians, you want my respect, I've already given it to you because in Christ we're called to. We initiate honor. We don't just respond with honor. We treat people with high regard and high respect, and we set them up and we set them apart. We are also called to teach one another how to show honor by demonstrating it ourselves. which means that how we treat people, how we recognize them, affirm them, and acknowledge them is meant to be an example for those around us. Think about those that you know in your life who are just so good at this. They always seem to be talking about someone else in a really positive light, right? Hey, you know so-and-so, they're just so great at this, and I just love that. Do you know anybody who, when they introduce someone new to you, they share not only their name, but some great things that they've done or some great things that they really like about them? They show them honor, right? This is what we're called to do as Christians, is to honor one another, to celebrate one another. But you know what? We often fall into the temptation of thinking about others, of looking at others with sort of dishonor and disrespect. Oh, you know what this person did? Oh, you know what this person said? Oh, you know what's going on here? Now, I'm not calling us to be ignorant of sin, right? I'm not calling us to be sort of in this mindset where we're just pretending like everything is bliss and everything is good. But we are called to initiate honor to one another, and that's especially true for people that you find frustrating to be with. Now, there's also, along with honor, there's a way to dishonor people. Some of the ways we can dishonor is by mocking someone publicly, by calling them out publicly, maybe giving them the worst share or the worst portion of something, acting like they don't exist, avoiding them, or not noticing them. We can intentionally and unintentionally dishonor people and help them to feel ignored and avoided and less. And we need to work at making sure we don't do that. Some ways that we can really work to honor people are acknowledging them, acknowledging their heart, their gifts, their passion, their contribution, their service, presenting them with a thank you. Maybe it's a thank you text or a thank you note or a thank you gift. Recognizing someone before a group is a really great way to show honor. And some of you might be thinking like, oh, I don't want to get called out in front of the group, right? But even imagine just going to your life group or going to a family gathering or going to anywhere and someone saying, hey, I just want to recognize you. You've just been such a great friend, and I just want everyone to know that. Thank you so much, right? What if every gathering, every conversation, everything we did and said, we had this culture of honor where we always affirmed and called out other people in the best way? This is what we're called to. It's treating others with respect. It's expressing value for other people, and it's affirming their effort and their work. I really believe that a culture of honor can truly transform a community. What is required then is a genuine recognition and acceptance of each other and the part of each in the life and worship of the congregation. That's a quote from James Dunn. So some of us live out this culture of critique rather than honor. We live out a culture of judgment rather than affirmation. And again, I'm not asking us to be ignorant, but I'm asking us to honor people well. And so this is a good time for us to stop and think and reflect. Do we spend more time complaining about other people, wishing everyone was different than how they really are, critiquing that we don't like this and we don't like that and this is wrong and this is off and blaming everything else? How much time do we spend doing that, and how much time do we spend honoring people? Now, again, I'm not asking us to ignore things that are unhealthy or that need change or that need to be addressed. But we better be spending, if not equal amount, more amount of time honoring people than dishonoring them. That is what we're called to. So the next thing in this list, we go to verse 13, says this, to share with the Lord's people who are in need. Now, the word here for sharing is actually a variation of the word koinonia. Can everybody say koinonia? Great, y'all speak Greek, you know, that's so great. You just did amazing, you know. I didn't quite understand, though, what you were saying, because it just sounds like Greek to me, but that joke was not approved by my wife, I can tell you that right now. She likes to approve my jokes, and usually most none of them pass, and so anyways, but she's a great wife. Thank you, baby, I love you. Okay. So, koinonia is the word that translates to fellowship. Fellowship means spending time together, talking with one another, doing life together. Fellowship has become this fancy Christian term that we have used for any time we hang out because it sounds like we can spiritualize any gathering. Hey, we're going to go to Korean barbecue for fellowship, you know, like with the Lord, you know. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit is present in all Korean barbecue establishments. Praise the Lord. But koinonia is about spending time together. But the language here is deeper than just knowing each other, talking to each other. It's sharing your deepest needs. It's sharing your concerns. And it's meeting each other's needs in and through that fellowship. And so when it says to share with the Lord's people who are in need, this is talking about financial needs. It's talking about relational needs, emotional, spiritual support, spending time with people, helping them to clean their kitchen or their dishes, helping them to organize, Marie Kondo, helping them to lend a helping hand, even just maybe a listening ear to someone. It's being there and being present. I heard that, you know, this quote, 80% of care is just showing up, just being present with someone, just being there. This is what it means to share with the Lord's people. But here's the thing. You can't meet someone's need if you don't know what it is. So one of the prerequisites of meeting each other's needs is being willing to share your own need. And there is a sense of pride, and there is a sense of fear and hesitation in sharing our needs with other people. Because we want to be able to meet our needs on our own. So often, there are so many people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in a really difficult spot, and they haven't told anybody. And they're just suffering privately. But if they'd be willing to share with their community, with their support, somebody might just be there to help them out, to take care of that. So part of being a Christian then is being willing to not only have a relationship, spending time, loving like brothers and sisters and parents and kids, but it means to be willing to open up and share our needs with one another and to be willing to meet those needs. Now, I believe we shouldn't always be the person constantly needing somebody else, but we should also be able to share and to help and to serve and provide. We shouldn't constantly be the person who's always taking care of everybody else, but we should be ready to open up and share what our needs are. It is an incredibly humbling experience when you finally get to the point of telling someone, I need help. I can't do this. I've reached my limit. I am burned out. I just cannot do this another day. I am overwhelmed. I am consumed with fear or anxiety. Can you just pray for me? One of the most common things that people say when someone is hurt or going through a hard time is, hey, let me know if you need anything. And I'm guilty of saying that too. But what I have found in myself is that what people need is just showing up and helping them. They're not going to let you know because they're struggling. So if you notice someone who's in a season of need or difficulty, reach out. Bring them something, sit with them, spend some time with them. Even if just a little bit, it goes a long way. So as Christians, we are called to share with the Lord's people who are in need. And the last thing that we are called to do is to practice hospitality. Now, hospitality is the art of making space for others in our lives to provide for them with food, shelter, time, attention, entertainment, any of the above. Hospitality was especially important in the time of Jesus. So, in the time of Jesus, there was no Motel 6, there was no Hyatt, there was no Marriott, right? There's no hotel chains, right? If you went to another city, there was no place for you to stay. There were a few public places where people could sleep, but those were very dangerous places. A lot of crime or risk or theft happened there, and so you knew, like, it was not safe for you to stay there. So what happens is, in hospitality, we have no hotels, no motels. If you go to another town, if you go to another city, you want to stay with someone because you are considered a stranger or a foreigner. Now, these cities were so tight-knit and they knew each other so well that if a stranger or foreigner came in, everyone was apprehensive. They didn't want to sell to them. They didn't want to welcome them because they might be there to do them harm, right? So hospitality in the New Testament church was incredibly important because as a Christian came from another city, they were just considered a stranger and an outcast. But if a host family welcomed them into their home, they went from a stranger and foreigner to a guest. Hospitality transforms people from strangers to guests, from unwelcomed to welcomed, from distant, far off, disconnected to a part of our group and a part of our family. interesting, there's some interesting rules for hospitality that existed in the time of Jesus. Check these out. Here's like the official hospitality rules. Guests must not insult their host or show any hostility or rivalry. Guests must not usurp the role of their host, which means kind of take things over, like it's their house or their place. Guests must not order around the children or dependents and make demands, right? And guests must not refuse the food offered to them. Now, if you've ever had family stay with you from out of town, or you've ever had people, you may have had one of these funny experiences, right? Where it's like your family comes in and they just start bossing you around. They start, right? They start telling you like, oh, you know, your kids need this. Or, you know, why don't you clean this? Why don't you do this? And you're just like, you know what? I'm welcoming you into my home not to judge and critique every little thing I do, right? Or the worst is they start like telling your kids what to do, like, oh, get me this or get me that, right? So there's like all these rules for hospitality. Now, the Greek here, when it says to practice hospitality, the language actually infers that we are to be intentional about looking for opportunities to practice hospitality. It means that we need to not just sit around and wait for a need of desperation from someone, but that we need to look for ways that we can reach out, welcome, and encourage and host someone. So we should aspire to hospitality. We should be making space in our home, inviting people to dinner, feeding them, caring for them, entertaining them, having people over, making space for visitors in our life and everywhere we go. I always think of Chick-fil-A. Every time I walk in there, I just feel like eight people welcome me, you know? And it's their joy and pleasure for me to eat, you know? Like, hey, I want a chicken sandwich. Oh, my pleasure, you know? I like a large fry. Oh, my joy. Oh, my pleasure. Let me take it. All right, I like this place, you know? Yeah, I just think they're awesome. Anyways, so here's the thing. We are called to live out this hospitality as Christians. And here's what we've talked about this morning. We've talked about loving our fellow Christians like family. We've talked about outdoing one another and showing honor and celebrating others. We've talked about sharing the needs that we have. And we've talked about practicing hospitality by opening our home and our lives. And here's the last thing that I want to finish with. As I was thinking through and praying through kind of what's something to land on for today, it's this. How can we as a church intentionally practice hospitality? So above the individual or the family level, but corporately as a church in everything that we're doing in Sunday mornings, in our life groups, in our serving opportunities, in our events, how can we make sure that we are incredibly hospitable as a church? Because the thing is, most every church that I've met or talked with people, they all want to be welcoming. They all want to say, oh, anybody's welcome here at any time. But is our church truly a place where people feel welcome? And here's a few things that I think are important in understanding how we function as a church. Number one, we have to prioritize other people's experiences. Oftentimes when we come to church, we want things to go our way. We want our favorite songs. We want the mood to be right, the lighting to be right. We want the people we know to say hi to us. We want to feel welcomed, right? We are structured to function as Americans, as individualists, as consumerists, whether we believe it or not. But hospitality says, I come to church not just for me to be served, but for me to serve others. How can I welcome other people? How can I get to know other people? How can I share, encourage, or comfort others? How can I go to serve? I believe a few things are really important for this. I believe we need to have ownership. This is our church. This is my family. This is the group I'm a part of. I don't just attend here. I don't just come here casually, but this is a group I'm committed to be with and do life with every week, throughout the week, throughout whatever we're doing together. I believe we need to have the eyes of the shepherd. And what I mean by that is a shepherd knows their sheep. They see when a sheep is wandering. They see when a sheep is lost or feeling sick or out of the flock or feeling abandoned. They notice people. And I believe as Christians, we need to do the same. We need to notice when someone is new, when someone is feeling out of it, when someone's off, when someone's not sure where to go, when someone seems desperate. We need to be ready to engage with them, to talk with them, to help them feel noticed and welcomed. And we need to have a heart to serve others above our personal experience. So here are some of the things that we do as a church that I just want us to think through about how we can be hospitable. On Sunday mornings, maybe it's showing up early or staying late or being intentional to meet someone new every time you come. And maybe that's easier for me, the extrovert who likes to say hi to every single person and their mother, right? But I believe that we are called to step out of our comfort zone, whatever that is, and to get to know new people, to get to welcome people, to meet someone that sits on the other side of church, to meet someone you wouldn't normally talk to at the grocery store, to meet someone who's really different than you in age or stage or race or whatever it is, but to be intentional, to be hospitable, to welcome people, to invite people. If there's an event going on or if there's something going on or we're doing ice cream after and somebody doesn't know about it, inviting them and, hey, come sit with me. Come sit with my table. Let me introduce you to my friends. Let me share with you a little bit about our church or just ask you some questions or get to know you, just help you to feel welcome. I think a good way to think about this is to think about, in the last year, how many new people have you met at church? Have you just gotten used to your same old group, your same old crew, the same life group people that you see? Or are we really meeting new people? Because I can tell you, we have new people here. We have new guests here every single week. So how are we stepping out of our comfort zone? Now, I got to say this. I hear comments every week from people who come here for the first, second, third time. And they consistently say that our church is incredibly welcoming, is incredibly friendly, and is incredibly inviting. And I absolutely love that, and I absolutely want to affirm us this morning that there is good feedback, that people enjoy being here, and that you're doing a great job. But I also believe that God is calling us to the next level. Amen? Amen. The last few things, I want you to think about your life group. Is your life group a place where people who are new could come and feel welcome? Here's some ideas. Help guests to get to know people. If someone new comes into your group, your life group, or maybe it's while you're standing outside with your friends in like a little circle, help them get to know people. Introduce them to others. Change a little bit of your agenda for the day to make sure that the new person feels welcome and they know what's going on. Define key terms and insider language. Make sure that people understand what's going on and who the key players are. Help people not to feel incredibly left out. Have you been in that environment where you show up to a group and everybody's talking about things that you have no idea what's going on? And you just feel like, I don't even know what they're saying or what they're talking about or why they keep laughing at these things that aren't funny at all, that are apparently inside jokes that I don't know. Help people to feel welcome and invited and connected. Flex towards the new person. One of my pet peeves is when I walk into a circle of three or four people who are all facing each other and they do not adjust their posture to let me in. Like they hold their formation strong. And I'm on the outside going like, oh yeah, that's funny. Oh, cool, right? I'm trying to get in the conversation, but they will not let me in. They've barricaded themselves, right? That's one of my biggest pet peeves. And I try to be really intentional. If I'm talking in a strong triangle of three and somebody comes on the outskirts hoping to pop in, I flex and I roll out and I like invite them in with that posture because I want to make sure they're feeling welcome. Oftentimes I'll say this, oh, hey, we were just talking about a camping trip that so-and-so was going on and we're talking about fishing and stuff like that. Just to let them know, here's what you're walking into. These are really simple ways that we can express invitation and welcome because when we express hospitality, we help people go from stranger to guest. We help them go from unwelcome to welcome. We help them go to be a part of our community. And the last thing I'll say is this. In whatever ministry we serve, whether it's food distribution or friendship club or with children or youth, we got to make sure it's not about us serving always. But if somebody new is there to serve, we meet them. We welcome them. We say, hey, why don't you come serve alongside me today? Here, let me show you what we do. Let me introduce you to people. Let me help you to get accustomed and acquainted. Because there's nothing more uncomfortable for the guest than I showed up to this thing, nobody really talked to me, I didn't really know what I was doing, and I just felt incredibly awkward. I mean, who wants to go back to that? At an event that we have here as a church, it's not just about attending the events, but meeting somebody new and helping them to feel welcome and encouraged and glad to be there and a part of things. So church, I really believe that God is calling us to the next level this morning. To be loving, to be sacrificial, to be serving, to be honoring, to be hospitable to others. And this takes sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our own church experience, our own comfortability in our life groups. We have to sacrifice our routines where we normally sit, maybe. It takes sacrifice to really welcome new people, but I believe God has called us to do this. God has called us to welcome the stranger, the foreigner, and to help them feel like guests, and to help them feel cared for and loved for. So we have looked this morning at all these different ways that God is calling us to live a genuine, holistic faith that is not hypocritical, but that loves people in every age and stage consistently and constantly. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for how you speak to us, how you illuminate things to us, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to walk this week in courage and in confidence to love others well. Maybe it's looking at others a little differently. Maybe it's looking for opportunities to honor someone else that we usually don't honor or don't feel like honoring. Maybe it's making space in how we normally do life in church so that others feel welcomed, God. Help us to sacrifice, help us to serve, help us to give, and to live this absolutely genuine faith, God. We love you so much. We praise you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Well, for our response time this morning, as usual, we have our candle station, and we want to invite you to come and to light a candle as a prayer for someone. We have our communion station in the front and the back. We want to invite you to come and participate in communion and recognizing the grace that we have through Jesus. We want to invite you to the back, the cross, our prayer station, if you want to write something down or receive prayer. And of course, you can sing and worship and praise God. Our ushers are going to come forward to receive of our offering during our first song, and we're going to worship together. Does that sound good? All right. Amen.